Good evening. It's good to see everybody back tonight. The families get together for a family reunion, and you get an invitation to go. You have a decision to make. Do I go or do I not go? Are you in or are you out? Kids play on a playground. Different kinds of games, soccer, football, handball, whatever it might be. The kids are all invited in. They have a decision to make. Am I in or am I out? After work, a lot of times people will get together and they'll go have a cocktail. You get the invitation. You have a decision to make. Are you in or are you out? Those decisions and those situations of being in or out probably don't have a lot of bearing on our life, not much consequence whether you go or whether you don't go. But there's an invitation from God. He gives us His written word. We read out of it, we study out of it, and it's our map, it's our plan of salvation. And God says, I have prepared a place for you called heaven. Are you in or are you out? It's our decision. But that decision that you make at this point, other than the others that you've already made, this decision will have consequences. Some will say to God, well, I'm doing what you want. Some will say, I think I'm doing what you want. Some will say, God, I'm trying to do what you want. Others will say, it doesn't matter, God's going to save me anyway. And then there are others that just flat say, I don't want to. We use excuses, not reasons, when we want to do things our way instead of doing them God's way. It might be, and there's cases out there, maybe someone's sitting in here, maybe we don't really know what God wants. There's a solution to that, and it becomes an excuse, not a reason. And the solution to that is reading and studying the Bible. That'll fix that. And then there's others that say, I'll do it tomorrow. It's always good to procrastinate, right? Why start today? I'll do it tomorrow. The problem with that, we don't have tomorrow promised to us. What happens if something happens today and you've declined the invitation? What happens if we don't make it till tomorrow? There's a consequence to be paid if we don't want to do what God wants to say. And I think the problem that lies in here, I believe it comes down to two different factors. There's a lot of categories you could put under these two, but I believe it's into two factors. And one is disobedience. There's many people out there that don't want to be obedient to anything or anyone. Just don't want anything to do with it. They want it their own way, and nobody, most of us have tried at some point to help someone, not even God, can change them. And the other factor it comes down to, I think, is faith. If we have about us that we want to be obedient, then how do we go about being obedient if we don't have faith? A lack of faith comes from a lack of knowledge. And with a lack of knowledge, we then have a lack of wisdom and understanding. They all just kind of intertwine with one another. Studying and prayer are answers to this. That will fix that. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, we're all familiar with this, and what it says is, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. That's what faith is. So how do we acquire this faith if we're not willing to open up God's word and study it? How are we going to gain understanding and wisdom if we don't have the knowledge? Wisdom is nothing more than the ability to put your knowledge to use. So it all, again, intertwines, but without God's word, without the message, we can't have it. It doesn't work. I want to go to Matthew chapter 17. To me, this is one of the greatest examples of a lack of faith, if you will, that there is in the Bible. Matthew 17, I'm going to start with verse 13 and read through 20, and then we'll talk about what this is. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. Those of us that have had chances to be around someone that's epileptic will know what those seizures do. It can knock you off your feet and render you basically useless. So I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. The faith that we need comes by prayer. Now, this story tells of a man coming to Jesus. And he's asking for help because his son is ill. He's got epilepsy. He's got seizures. And he tells Jesus, I took this son of mine to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. Nothing worked. They couldn't do it. So basically, I brought him to you. Jesus rebuked the demon. The child was cured. That simple, right? But then you see the reaction of Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus why they couldn't cast out the demon, and Jesus answered them and said, Because of your unbelief. Now, if you read this and you take all this into context, Jesus is put out here. He doesn't understand what's going on with his disciples. He's agitated. He says, Because of your unbelief. And assuredly, I say to you, if you just had the faith of a little mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it will move. Just the faith of a little mustard seed. And nothing will be impossible to you. Now, what does that mean to us? A mustard seed is one of the smallest seeds out there. I don't know if you've ever seen them, but it's very minute. And Jesus tells us if we just have that much faith, we just have that much faith, we can move mountains out of our lives. Just a little bit. Now, a mustard seed to grow into a big plant or tree, just like our faith, it has to be watered, fertilized, tended to, in order to grow to an adult plant. So, we say, okay, I've got this little grain of mustard seed. I've got this little bit of faith. I'm okay. I'm cool. But then something larger comes along, and all of a sudden we start to doubt. And you start to wonder, well, you know, Jesus said if I just had a little bit of faith, I could move all these mountains. But our faith has to grow. And as we mature as Christian adults, our faith will grow, providing we're doing the right things. We need to study. We need to learn to do what God wants us so we can become mature Christians. That's our watering, our fertilizing, and our tending to our own being. That's reading and studying God's Word. It's not procrastinating. It's not putting it off. It's not saying, you know what, I don't have time today. I'll do it tomorrow. That's not what God expects, not what He wants. And the frustration that he had because his disciples couldn't cure this kid, he said, this is because of your unbelief. You don't have enough belief and enough faith to do what I ask you to do. You didn't have enough to just cast this demon out of this boy. And assuredly, I say to you, if you just had that much seed, you could move mountains. He say that to us also. If you just had that little bit of faith, if you just had the faith of that little bitty mustard seed, you could take care and move mountains out of your life. Now, with all that being said, there's a lot of good people out there doing a lot of good things that are not obedient to what God wants done. You know that. I know that. We all understand that. But that comes back up to where I started with. And a lot of people are saying, well, I do what God wants me to do. I care for the sick. I care for the elderly. I do this. I do that. Others are saying, well, I think I'm doing what God wants me to do. You know, I've heard this said, and I've heard preachers, and I don't do a lot of studying, but I've heard, you know, you got to be a nice person. And I think I'm a nice person. Well, I'm trying to do what God wants me to. When I heard the word try, I have a real problem. Being a sales manager and in sales all my life, when someone told me they were going to try to do something, it usually wasn't going to happen. It's a weak word of saying, I don't want to. But I'm trying to do what God wants. Some are sincere in saying that. Well, how do you know what God wants if you're not willing to put the effort in to find out what God wants? And then you got the others, you know, of course, God's going to save everybody. I was out on the lake in the boat, and a big light bolt hit me, and I received Jesus, and I accepted him, and I'm cool. Everything's good. So these are people that are doing many good things, and yet they're not obedient to what God wants done. God says, obey my commands, I will prepare for you a place. We all know that. We all understand that. That place being heaven. Disobedient, just flip the coin over, because there's only two ways, right? You can either obey or you can disobey. Disobedience, you'll have no place with God. So are you in or are you out? The choice is ours. The decision to make is ours. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Sometimes I read these verses and I think, you know, if everybody would just read this. Bruce said this morning, it's just right there. It's so simple. It's black and white. Is it you don't understand about this? And sometimes, you know, I get to that point too. By the way, that was a good lesson this morning, Bruce. Verses 13 and 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. That's your life with God in heaven, eternal life. And there are few who find it. Are we in or are we out? You enter by the narrow gate, there's going to be a lot enter in by the wider gate. According to Scripture, right there. Not everybody's going to heaven. It's not happening. So let's take a look and see who's not in. And I used, there's a lot of verses and a lot of passages you can use. And, you know, there's over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. And, you know, I can't stand up here and do all those. So I picked a portion of what Paul did in his letter to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want to read verses 4 through 10, and then we'll come back and talk about what's in those. 1 Corinthians 6, it starts this way. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Amen. All right, so what constitutes unrighteous? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. Now I'm going to go back and I want to pick up verses 4 through 8. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? I think that's key right there. Why do we not accept wrong? The world accepts it. Why do we not accept it? Because God says not to. Why do you rather let yourselves be cheated? No. You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit? Now, what he's listed out here for unrighteousness, those deceived. How do we get deceived? One of the easiest ways, I think, is in deception is thinking we can do it our own way. False teaching comes into deception. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to what God has to say, or are you listening to what mom or dad or brother or sister or someone that's not a Christian say? Who are you listening to? Where's the deception coming from? Fornicators, adulterers, idolaters. What's the idols in your life? Is God first, or do you have a golden calf somewhere? Is your home more important? Is your job more important? Or is your family more important? Any of these things that are more important than God being number one, then you've got an idolater. You've got a problem with something that's replacing where God needs to be. Not that those things aren't important. Adulterers, homosexuals. We've talked about homosexuals in here. I brought a lesson on homosexuality. It's wrong. It's a slap in God's face with homosexuality. Sodomites. Thieves, those who are covetous, those who want what everybody else has, not satisfied with what they have of their own, always wanting more, never happy. Drunkards, revilers, those that subject other people to verbal abuse, those that use abusive language towards others. That happens sometimes. We get angry, we spout off, things come off the top of our head. This passage says you better stop if you are doing it because you're not going to make it. It's just one of the things that's listed in this verses. And extortioners, bilking somebody out of money, taking what is rightfully theirs for yourself. Ponzi schemes are the best example I can think of as extortion. Because somewhere, someday, it's going to fall down. The house of cards will splatter on the floor. The unrighteous, those deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, and extortioners. That's what's listed just here. Now, some of y'all might have favorite passages that list others or list more. That's okay. We had to stop and start somewhere with what's going on. But if you take a look at this list and you break down each one of those words and put a definition to it, it's pretty inclusive as to what's going on. This is a list of who's not going. 1 John 2, 12 through 17. This adds to the list, gives a little more definition. John starts here in verse 12 and he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, Satan. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. That's who he's written to here. Now in verse 15, he gets a little more explicit about what he's writing. He said, do not love the world or the things of the world. Plain and simple. If you've got a love for something that's over and above your love for God, then when I'm back up to being an idolater, I'm back up to the golden calf, whatever you want to call it. John says right here, don't love the world nor things of the world. It's okay to have things. We all need things. We all need homes. We need cars. We need jobs. We need families. We need all this. But don't forget to keep God number one. If anyone loves the world, what happens here? What does John say? He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, you all know this by heart, or you should, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, I don't care what sin you want to look at, it falls under one of those three. All the ones we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, all fall under one of these. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. You want to be a part of the world, or you want to be a part of God? You can't have it both ways. You can't be lovers of the world. Those who hate the lust of the flesh, those with the lust of the eye, and those with the pride of life. We have to get those things out of our life. Now, let's take a quick look at who's going to inherit the kingdom. We know these passages by heart. Romans 10:17 says that we need to hear the word of God. That means we can't stay home and watch television on Sunday morning when we should be at worship service. We should be listening to the Word of God. And it's not only a verbal listen, but if you open up the Bible, God will talk to you. You can hear that way also. John 8:24 said that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If we don't have that belief, then we got nothing. And that belief comes from our faith. And Matthew 10:32 says we need to confess that belief. We need to tell everybody, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 13:3 says we need to repent of our sins. We need to get sin out of our life. We need to repent and say, I'm wrong and I need to do things right. That's difficult. We all have egos and it's all hard. All of us have a hard time saying, well, I was wrong. It's not the easiest thing in the world to say. We'll make up all kinds of excuses and maybe turn it around to where it looks like somebody else is wrong, but in the ultimate end, God knows and you know. Repent of your sins. Mark 16:16 says, be baptized. I don't know how people get around that verse. Repent and be baptized. But I don't know. Maybe they've torn that page out of their Bible and they just don't use it. And then Revelation 2:10 puts the final instruction onto it. And it says, remain faithful for life. So who's going to get in? Those that hear the word, those that believe what they've heard, those that confess that belief, those that repent of their sins, they're baptized, and they remain faithful for the rest of their life. That's who's in. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't want to keep my commandments, then you don't love me. You can't, again, can't have it both ways. There's no gray area here. It's a black and white thing. You either are in or you're out. You either love Satan or you love God. You love the world or you love God. There's no in between. 1 John 2:3-6. It reads this way. It says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. There's that if word. Bruce was saying the other day, he likes those little words, ifs, ands, buts. Yeah, well, there's another one. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and doesn't keep the commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. So how can we go about our life and say, yeah, I know Jesus, I believe Jesus, I'm Christian, but I'm not willing to do it this way. I'm not willing to do what God wants me to do. I'm not willing to get some of this stuff out of my life. How does that work? John says, you keep the commandments, otherwise you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. In verse 5 now, he comes back, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Now, doesn't that all come back to faith? The stronger our faith is, the easier it is to be obedient. In verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. Didn't Jesus come to earth to be an example for us? Did he not walk this earth to give us the example of how we're to walk? Absolutely. Now, does he expect us to be perfect? I don't think so. The Bible doesn't teach that. Otherwise, we wouldn't need God's grace to cover our sins. But it does say to obey the commands. If you know you've got something in your life that's not in obedience to the command of Jesus, we need to get it out of our life. It's not going to happen. And the trip to heaven, are you in or are you out, isn't going to happen if we're not willing to get rid of things that we know that are in absolute violence of God's law, in violation of his commandments. Lastly, I want to take a look at Matthew. This, again, is a passage that's pretty familiar to most of us, maybe all of us. Matthew 7:21-23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Well, I think I'm doing what Jesus wants. I'm a good person. And Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You've heard me say this before, and I've preached this passage before. I've had it in lessons, and it's one of the scariest passages in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Because we're sliding through life, we all think we're doing the right thing. We think we're doing what God wants us to do, and yet we're not willing to get some things out of our life to make sure that we are. We want to do it our way. The Bible's very clear that there's two places. The one God's promised to us for being obedient, and the one Satan dwells in for those who don't want to do what God wants you to do. The only two places there are for eternity. So the choice is yours. Make the right one. Are you in or are you out? We issue the invitation at this time. I think everybody in here probably has accepted Jesus. If not, the water's ready. The invitation is there. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism, tonight would be the time to do that. Don't put it off till tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. We also have an invitation that if you do have issues in your life, if you've got things going on and you need some help with them, maybe you can't do it on your own. It's okay to say I was wrong. It's okay to say I need help. Nothing wrong with that. God teaches it. The Bible teaches it. Preachers preach it. But a lot of times we want to handle things on our own. And a lot of times we just can't get it done. So the invitation is there. Let us stand. Let us sing as Kurt directs us in the invitation song.